I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I have been able to do that even in lockdown days when the congregation has not been here. But you at home have not had the privilege. But hopefully tonight is the last night and the last service when this will be so. God willing, we'll have our congregation back on Thursday night and then next Lord's Day. But we're glad to have you for this meeting, and we're here to conduct our gospel service. And as we do so, we come to the hymn 74, asking that all-important question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's the question. That's the test. We're going to bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Here we are, gracious God, once again in your house. Just a few that are gathered to put this meeting out on the internet. But the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The presence of Christ is guaranteed. And therefore it is with rejoicing that we come to thee now at this gospel service, knowing that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come in the fullness of divine might and send the Holy Spirit right from the beginning of this service as we gather in your name. We seek cleansing afresh in the precious blood. We seek that infilling of the Spirit. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray that thou wilt help us to honor the Lord in all things. And may your presence be known with each individual at home, just where they are. We think of the question that is asked in this hymn about what we think of Christ. And we know that the answer to that is all important. It is the great test as to what we think of him. We thank thee that we can say he is the Redeemer, he is the Savior. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He's the one indeed who came into this world to bleed and die for sinners just as we are. He's the one who went to the cross and poured out his life's blood for our redemption. We thank thee that he is our Savior. We thank thee that he is our friend. We thank thee that he's ever present with us. Remember when the Lord and his disciples came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus asked his disciples, what men thought of him? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We think of those various thoughts and suggestions that men were putting forth in that time. Some said that he was Elias or Elijah the prophet. And no doubt there were parallels that they could draw from this fearless Old Testament man of God who contended with the prophets of Baal there on the summit of Mount Carmel and who prayed down the fire of God and then prayed down in the rain that came from above. We know that Jesus was mighty in prayer. We know that he was fearless in his declaration of truth. We know that he stood against all that was false and he proclaimed that which was true. And so people thought him to be like Elijah. And then others thought him to be the New Testament equivalent, John the Baptist. Maybe it's John raised from the dead. And again, we think of that mighty preaching of John and the declarations of this man who was unafraid to speak out in his day and to stand up for that which is right. Christ was just the same. And there were those very clear parallels. Others said that he was Jeremiah, the prophet. We think of the weeping prophet, the man of whom we read about in the book that bears his name, whose eyes ran down like rivers with tears. And we know that Jesus Christ was the weeping Christ, a man of strong crying and tears when he was here in the flesh. The one who wept, Jesus wept. The one who wept over the lost city of Jerusalem. And as they thought of Christ in their time and they saw his tears, they remembered the weeping prophet of the Old Testament. And then others said he was one of the prophets. They just couldn't narrow it down to be a specific individual. They remember what the Lord asked the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that stepped forth and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What think ye of Christ? Lord, we're glad in our hearts tonight that the redeemed of God can testify just in the same way as Peter. And we can say, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the one chosen and anointed to come into this world to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of men. Thou art the Son of the living God. That statement that proclaims the deity of our dear Savior. Oh, what think we of Christ? Lord, help us to think well of him, to know that he is your anointed, to know that he is your dear Son, that he is God manifested in human flesh, the eternal God who stretches from everlasting to everlasting, and help us to worship him and to serve him as such. Bless this meeting as we come later to the reading of your word and the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, just take us up tonight and use us for your glory. We want Christ to be seen. We want this preacher to pale into insignificance. Lord, hide me. We've prayed this often. Hide me behind the cross. Let none be seen save Jesus only. Lord, that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured before his disciples. Elijah was there. We know that. Moses was there. We know that. But then they went away. The Bible tells us that they saw Jesus only. Oh, Father, we pray that all others will go away from our minds and our hearts, that even in this service tonight, we will see Jesus only. Help me to exalt him. Help me, Lord, to make much of him as the Savior. And we pray in doing so that there will be that drawing power that will bring sinners to Christ. Do thank thee for the audience that listens in, the dear unsaved ones that join this meeting. And Lord, we pray for them just wherever they are, that God will come down and deal with them now in mercy. And draw them to the living Christ. Draw them to the fountain filled with blood, that they might get underneath the cleansing of that blood and know their sins pardoned and forgiven forevermore. Lord, may there be those that will start out for heaven this very night. So bless your word and honor it and exalt the Savior in our midst. And bless our congregation at this time. Help us, Lord, as we seek to get back to public worship, not just have the few that are responsible for the broadcast coming in. We thank thee for them, for their faithfulness, for their ministry, for their willingness to do this labor for thee. But Lord, we're looking forward to that time when our people are back. And in obedience to the Lord, we're assembled together in your name to worship Almighty God. Lord, keep us safe. Put a hedge round about this congregation and all of our sister churches likewise, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Extend a very warm word of welcome to you if you've joined us tonight for the gospel service here at Hebron. You're on sermon audio, you're on Facebook, whatever the case might be. Thank you for being part of the meeting. The following are the announcements as we think of the incoming week. First of all, Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge at 7 o'clock. This is the meeting that is designed for the children, not only of our church, but for the town and district. And even further afield, we're so glad that we have those that listen in from Scotland and listen in from India and other places. Then returning to public worship, Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 p.m. We come to study the scriptures, to pray and to fellowship the one with the other. And we trust that you'll be here with us as we have the very first prayer meeting. It's a good thing to start these services at the throne of grace. And we want to be here to pray unto the Lord. On Friday night, the Youth Fellowship will be meeting as usual on Facebook. And our student assistant, Simon Anderson, is the speaker. And he will be drawing thoughts from the book of Habakkuk. And young people, we want you to read that book between now and then. It's only 10 minutes that it takes to get through the book. So please do that before the Friday night meeting. Remember the prayer time on Zoom on the Sabbath day, 8 o'clock in the morning. The Sunday school then at 10:30. The Bible class at 10:30. And then we're returning to public worship for the services here at 12 noon. And 7 o'clock at night with a season of prayer from 6 to 6:30, and that will be on Zoom. I do appreciate you sending in your tithes and offerings for God's work. And as we get back to worshiping here at Hebron, I want to make this announcement. It is important for us as a congregation that you know the regulations that are expected by the law of the land and good practice to keep us safe in our returning to the building here. Face masks must be worn at all times. All the doors will be kept open to minimize touching the surfaces. The entrance will be managed to keep individuals 2 meters apart. The entrance will be via the link doors, and that ensures any queues are inside during wet and cold weather especially. Hand sanitizing stations are here for all who enter. The two meter markers are on the floor to ensure the queue maintains social distance, and no one should attend who has any COVID symptoms. Congregation will sit socially distanced here in the building. Every other pew will be used, and distance markers will be placed between families and individuals. Families who are of the same household and will be worshipping together are advised to arrive together if possible and sit together. Four office bearers will direct where the congregation will sit to ensure adherence to distancing. And two office bearers will remain at the back of the church throughout the service. And if anyone needs to leave, the office bearers will open the door for you and direct you where you need to go. Only the disabled toilet is open during the service. The creche is not available. Individual Sunday school rooms are available. If a child needs to be brought out, you can go up there to one of the rooms and listen in. The speakers are there. You can turn up the volume and listen in. No hymn books will be in the pews. All hymns will be projected. Congregation will remain seated at all times. No offering will be lifted. Baskets will be provided at the door. The congregation will remain seated after the service, and then exiting will be one row at a time, starting from the back of the church. Most of these things you are familiar with, but it is important to refresh your memory after these weeks now when you haven't been at the house of God. If someone takes on well during the service, they will be taken, if it's possible, to the creche, as it is close to an exit door, and that will keep them isolated from the rest of the church. Doors will be propped open to ensure no one needs to touch them. During the service, when doors are closed, only an office bearer will touch the handle to ensure no cross-contamination. Our fogging machine will be used after each service, and the link and disabled toilets will be cleaned after services if used. If there's anything else that needs to be added to that, I will do that in the will of God on Thursday night and next Lord's Day. We have our team coming in tomorrow night to look at the premises and to make sure all these things are definitely in place and the church building is safe for you to return to. Come to our second hymn tonight. It's that great gospel hymn, There's Power in the Blood. It's the hymn 286. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Well, let's continue the good singing that we've had up until now on our opening hymn. Let's all stand.
Maybe you've been singing along with us tonight. It was not too audible, but we were singing it in our hearts, and you've been doing the same at home. When we sing about the power of the blood of Jesus, it's a note of great victory, isn't it? We're opening our Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 2, and I have just two verses of Scripture at the end of the chapter that I want to read with you this evening. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Here the great apostle writing to the Galatian church, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. We know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious word. I'm going to seek the Lord just for a moment. Come to the preaching now. I can't do this by myself. And if the truth be known, you can't listen to this just by yourself. You need the Lord. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're asking the Lord to do that tonight for us, that here in the pulpit, it'll be a pulpit charged by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will be with this preacher in mind and heart as he proclaims the word, and that you at home listening will have that great interpreter sitting with you, flowing through you, and revealing to you the things of God. Lord, we seek thee for this moment. And we do so through the dear Savior. We pray your blessing upon this reading, upon this wonderful section of the book of Galatians, this great text, this great statement. And we pray as we delve into it that little bit more now, that God himself will draw near by the Spirit of God and stand with me in this pulpit, Lord, afresh. Sit with our people just where they are listening to this message. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. That's our prayer. That's our desire. Oh God, answer this petition for Jesus' sake. Amen. And what I want to preach upon this evening is a testimonial statement by the great apostle. And we have it here in the 20th verse of Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to focus particularly upon just the four words, Christ liveth in me. Now, the whole text is a testimonial statement by the apostle, but I'm going to focus just on the four words tonight, Christ liveth in me. One of the most precious things on earth for a Christian to possess is a clear, unambiguous testimony of the reality of God's grace in his or her life. Life is full of uncertainties in every avenue of our walk in this earth. But there is nothing uncertain about a clear-cut testimony that is able to declare with great assurance of faith that a person truly belongs to the Lord. It is to be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It is to be able to say with the bride of Solomon's song, I am my beloved's and he is mine. It is to be able to say with the great apostle Paul in the New Testament, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And also here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me. Look at the very powerful, clear, indisputable statements of Paul in our text. I am crucified with Christ. Paul knew that Jesus Christ had died in his stead. Paul saw himself, as every Christian knows himself to be, there upon the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died in Christ. I was there upon the cross. Paul was there upon the cross. Dear believer, you were there upon the cross. And we were crucified with him. And yet Paul says here, nevertheless I live. Paul was very much alive even though he was crucified. He was dead. He was dead to sin. He was dead to self. But he was very much alive unto God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We'll come to look at that in more detail in a moment or two, but just think about it. Jesus alive inside us. That's what Paul is saying. This is his testimony. If you're a true believer, it's your testimony tonight. And then he goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And though the apostle was in the flesh, the nature of man, he lived by faith. And then it ends with that lovely statement, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can hardly take it in. And I'm sure Paul could hardly take it in. Even as he wrote these words to the Galatian church, he loved me. Jesus Christ loved me, even me, with all my sin. And he loved me so much that he gave himself for me. And there upon the cross of Calvary, he was the sacrifice for my sin. Oh, what mighty statements these are of the great apostle. And this is the kind of testimony you want to have as you journey through this life with all its uncertainties. You don't know how things will go with your health. I think we've proved that over the past number of months for so many of our congregation, so many of our friends and family. We don't know how it will go with our faculties or with our mind. We don't know how it will go with our employment. And in these days of the virus, so many have lost their jobs. We don't know how it will go with our families either. What burdens, what trials, what heartbreaks we might be called upon to face. We don't know how it will go with our friendships. But my friends, you want to be absolutely certain about your soul. You want to be absolutely certain about salvation, about your relationship with Jesus Christ, about your eternal whereabouts, where you will be in the great eternity of God. You want to be certain about heaven. Yes, you want to have that clear-cut testimony to the saving grace of God in your life and be able to declare with absolute confidence, it is well with my soul. To be able to say, I know whom I have believed, or Christ liveth in me, as we have it in our text tonight. Nothing is more important than this. And so I want to focus our attention on this little phrase, Christ liveth in me. It really struck a chord in my heart. I think it was just yesterday morning. It was one of the readings in Daily Light. And as I read this little statement of the text, I thought, what a powerful statement. What a mighty declaration of certainty. And here we have a testimonial statement by the great apostle Paul. I wonder, is it your testimony tonight? As we approach this text, I want you to think, first of all, about the commencement of it. its emergence. You see, it was not always so. Paul is writing here and he says, Christ liveth in me, but that certainly was not always the case with Paul. And neither has it been the case for any man. Christ did not always live in us. There was a time when we were without Christ completely. Before conversion, we were strangers to grace and to God. We lived for self and for sin. And I suppose those opening statements that we have in Ephesians chapter 2 gives one of the clearest descriptions of what we were without the Lord, because this is what's being discussed in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Because Paul is reminding this congregation, this is what you were before your conversion, and here is what Christ has brought you to. And so what were we? We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we were. When you run your eye down to the 12th and the 13th verse, there's a little more to add to that. At that time, before conversion, before we met the Lord, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we were also afar off, as verse 13 reminds us. And so for Christ to live within, something marvelous and something miraculous has to happen. And that's where the new birth comes in. When we're born again and we're made a new creature, when the regenerating power of God takes hold upon us, there is a moment in the life of the true Christian when Jesus Christ comes in to dwell in our hearts, where he is enthroned as the Lord and as the King of our life. Paul spoke about Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1 and 27. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he taught them how Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith in Ephesians 3 and verse 17. In the great high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus declared, I in them, speaking about his people, I in them, and thou, as he addresses his Father, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, says Jesus. How will they know that? When Jesus Christ is living in his people, and the people of the world are seeing Christ in us. Jesus Christ cannot enter your sinful, unrenewed, unregenerated heart. Without Christ, you're still in your sin. The old man reigns. Sin has dominion. Corruption dominates our hearts and lives. In order for Jesus Christ to come and abide with us in this intimate way of which Paul speaks, Christ liveth in me, our hearts need to be renewed, and sin needs to be taken away by the blood of the Savior. And then only, can Jesus come and live within. Oh, tell me tonight, has there been a day in your life when this has happened? Tell me, my friend, as you're sitting listening there at home, has there been that moment in your experience when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into your heart, come into your life, and you can say with the great apostle here, Christ liveth in me? The coming of the Savior into the heart or into the life is an expression that is sometimes used to describe the moment of salvation. You know that little children's chorus, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You see, my friends, salvation is a turning away from our sin. And that's confession and repentance. When you turn from your sin, you're confessing your sin to God. You're acknowledging before Him, I'm a sinner. And as you confess your sin, you're turning away from it. In evangelical repentance, you're sorry for your sin. You're seeking cleansing for your sin. And you're turning away from it. And also at the very same time, you are embracing Christ as your Savior. You take Him by faith into your heart and into your life. These are, as we often refer to them, the two great pillars of the gospel: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when this occurs in a man's life, Jesus Christ comes to dwell in that individual. When you repent of your sin, when by faith you lay hold upon Christ, the Lord comes in. You then get to that place of certain testimony like Paul, where you can say, Christ liveth in me. What a wonder of divine grace. Christ, the eternal, holy, unchangeable Son of God, condescending to come and live within you and I as His people. There are marvelous things spoken of the people of God, my friends, throughout the Scriptures. But few things could be said to be more glorious than this. Jesus living right here in these hearts and these lives of ours. Is Christ in you? Are you saved tonight? Have you repented from your sin and believed the gospel? Have you been born again? If not, and there in the honesty of your heart, you're prepared to admit that, preacher, I'm not saved, I'm not a Christian, Christ is not living within me. Let me tell you this, Jesus Christ is knocking tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, Jesus Christ is knocking at your door tonight. If you open that door, He promises, I'll come in. And then you will have this commencement of this wonderful truth. Christ liveth in me. My second point is a brief point, but I want to make it tonight, and it is simply this. There's the certainty of it, and here is the evidence. You will know that Christ is in you. If you're converted, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you've repented of your sin, if you've by faith laid hold upon Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus has come into your life and He's living within, as Paul is saying here, you will know that. It can't be otherwise. It'll be evident. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart, surely you must know it. You must feel it. You must be aware of it. That word liveth means alive. Jesus is alive in me. And if that's so, in these bodies of ours, in these souls of ours, Jesus is alive in here. You've got to sense that at times. I don't know how you could best illustrate it, but I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought of a woman who's expecting. In the most unusual and probably unnatural cases, we have heard of women who were expecting children and they didn't know it, not until the day that they gave birth. And if you're a mother out there and you're anything like my wife, you'll probably say, I don't know how that's possible. Because I am suspecting that every mother who has been with child knows that there's been a child living within. Maybe not all the time, but certainly when you start to put the weight on and you get bigger and the child within the womb begins to grow and begins to kick, begins to move, turns around, you will know that there's something living inside you. It's a faint illustration. My friends, if Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, is living in your heart tonight, living within your being, you've got to know it. Jesus Christ lives by the Spirit enthroned upon your heart. And I believe that you will sense His presence within. You will hear His voice in your heart and in your mind when you read the Scriptures. Oh, it will not be the audible voices that you will hear, but the inward convictions and the constraints through which the Lord will speak to you by His Spirit. You will know that you have met with Him. You will know that He has spoken to your heart. You will know that He is within. The certainty of it. My third point tonight, and maybe just a little bit longer than the other two, is the character of it. Here's the effect. It will be displayed. The whole character of the man or the woman or the young person who has Jesus Christ living within is changed, is transformed, is radically different. It has to be if Jesus is living in your soul. There will be promptings. There has to be promptings that you will sense and know from time to time. There will be a greater likeness to Christ. If He's there in your heart, living, working out that which is pleasing in His sight, moving in your being, changing your life, well, then you're going to become more like Christ. You'll be more conformed to His image. Isn't that what happens in salvation? Isn't there a new creation? Doesn't the Lord make all things new? Here's what the Bible teaches in Romans 8 and 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, now listen to this, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the effect of the redemptive work of Christ in your life. Do you see that word conformed? It is the Greek word somorphos. Now, doesn't that Greek word put you in mind of an English word? Morphos, metamorphos, metamorphosis. A great change that takes place. The word image means likeness, representation, resemblance. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he speaks about the Christian being changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that's a reference to Christ's image. You and I, as the people of God, being changed into the image of Christ. And so let me ask the, first of all, the new Christians tonight, you've been saved for a number of months, maybe a few years. Do you see the effect of Christ living in you? Do you see that? Are you discerning that? Do you see the effect that it's having upon your life, the change of your character? What about those who profess to know the Lord for years? Your conversion date goes way back beyond the months and the few years. You are now a mature Christian. You're seasoned. You're developed as far as a child of God is concerned. The process of sanctification has been ongoing in your life now for many, many years. And so you ought to be like Christ if Jesus is living in you. And you are being conformed to His image. And you're being changed into the same image. His loveliness, His beauty, His virtues, well woven into your whole being. I ask you tonight, how conformed are you today to the image of Christ after all these years? How Christ-like have you become? How well in your life and character does it resemble the dear Savior you profess to know? Jesus has lived in your life year after year for how long? 20 years? More than 20 years? I've been a Christian since I was 10. That's a fair wee while ago. I'm now 48. I'd like to say that I'm 48 from the day that I was born, but 48 from the day I was born again. Jesus Christ has been living in my life since the tender age of 10. I'm pretty old now in the faith. I would like just to think that there might be that little bit more of that evidence of Christ living in me, in my life today, than when I was first converted. And I hope that there has been that change process taking place. Dear believer, Christ should be seen in your life and mine. I'm putting it to you tonight, it can't be otherwise. If my testimony is the same testimony of Paul, and it should be, Christ liveth in me. If I am truly Christ's child, then there must be more of the Savior to be seen and observed and declared to this world around me than ever before. Or else, something is radically wrong. Can't be otherwise. If Jesus Christ is not seen in my life more and more as I grow in the Christian life, and as Jesus is living in me and I'm being made more conformed to His image and being changed into that image, if that process is not taking place, something is radically wrong. And it can only be one of two things. Either the person is backslidden, away from God, not walking with the Lord anymore the way they should, or the person has never, ever been converted in the first place. Is the likeness of Christ observed in you? Does your family see Christ in you? That's where it's going to be first discerned and best discerned, right there in the home. Do your neighbors observe the beauty of Jesus in you? Do your work colleagues or your school friends discern the marks of Christ in you? They should, if Christ is living in you. Can you not see this? Can you not grasp this very basic elementary truth? It's a good way to examine the reality of your profession. Christ in you is producing Christ-like fruit. You're getting more and more like Jesus. I will mention in a moment or two some of those basic characteristics of the Christian life, those elements that were found in Christ, and thus they should be found in us, for Christ lives in us, and He hasn't changed one bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those things that were discernible in Christ when He walked upon the earth ought to be discernible in us. But before I do that, let me draw your attention to one very powerful and important text about Christ, something that you can measure yourself by. A text here that tells us in a nutshell what Jesus was, what He was like. And it's Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Speaking of our dear Lord, this verse tells us, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here is a summary of Christ. What He was like, what He is like, but certainly what He was like when He was here upon the earth. A summary of Christ that ought to be a summary of our character. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Jesus did not just act righteously. He loved righteousness. In his humanity, he loved equity, fairness, justice, and upright dealings. At the same time, he hated wickedness. Jesus hated sin as sin. Do we love righteousness and hate sin? Are we like Christ in this? Do we love to do right, to live uprightly and morally and godly in this present evil world? We turn away from vanity and worldliness and sin in all its shapes and forms because we hate sin. Sin that separates a man from God. Sin that condemns us. Sin that will bring a man down to hell itself. Sin indeed that put Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Do we hate sin? Your dealings are righteous. That just simply means that they're right. You make sure that they're right, not only because it is your duty, but because you love righteous ways, just like Christ. You're honest and upright in your dealings, in your business transactions, in your practices every day. You treat other people in the right way, according to God's righteousness. If you're an employer, you treat your workforce right. If you're an employee, you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Here is a very powerful test. Here is a very challenging examination. Are we like Christ? Do we love righteousness and hate sin? Now, what about those basic characteristics of the Christian life, those things that were found in our dear Lord? And therefore they should be found in us. If Jesus Christ lives in me, then I ought to be like him. Am I like him? And you can test this by looking at those ordinary, simple, basic activities of the Christian life. What's your attitude towards God's word? Jesus loved God's word. Those times he went into the house of God to read it and to proclaim it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, said Jesus. What's your attitude to the Bible? What's your attitude to God's house? Is the house of God a place that you love? Jesus loved the house of God. Jesus was a regular attender at the place of worship. And we'll see that next Sunday morning. Do you love the house of God? Are you excited about Thursday night? Are you excited about next Lord's Day? You have the opportunity to come back. I'm not speaking about people that are sick and can't come. And I'm not even speaking about some that are still very nervous and maybe you're shielding. You just don't go out anywhere, really. You don't go to work. You don't go to the supermarket. You're just shielding. You're not coming back to the house of God because you're still a little bit afraid. I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about God's people who say they're Christians. They say that Jesus is living in them. My friends, Jesus loved the house of God. Do you? What can we say about God's throne? If there's one thing that stands out in the New Testament, in the gospel records, is that Jesus was a man of prayer and he loved the place where he got before his Father. Do you, my friend? Jesus living in you? There's a scene in you? What attitude do you have to God's people? Do you love the people of God the way that Jesus loves the people of God? What attitude do you have to God's work? Do you love the work of God as the Savior did? And I could go on and on. Just pause over these things individually tonight and think of Christ and think of his regard to these matters. Perhaps I should also mention, just as we close, that if Jesus lives in me, and I am therefore becoming more like him, then there will be desire in my heart. There will be enthusiasm in my soul. There will be zeal in my life. Christ lived with a compulsion in his soul. You know that. Even as a boy, I must be about my Father's business and in his ministry. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. If he is in us, well then surely, living in me, this must be manifested in some measure in my life. A desire, a thirst, a hunger, a craving, a zeal after God and the things of God. Does Christ live in you? My friends, that's the question. This was the testimony of the great apostle. Christ liveth in me. I'm asking you, is this your testimony? Do you know it? Beyond all shadow of a doubt, are you saved tonight? And if not, will you not come to him? As he knocks upon the door of your heart, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you see him there standing, knocking? Do you hear him, my friend? Do you discern that call tonight? He says, open the door, I will come in. And then Christ will live in you. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for this powerful testimony of Paul. And we know that it is the true testimony of every Christian. Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And when people see me in society, from my home life to my business life, to life and education for young people out there in the community, wherever I go, even if I travel and I'm holiday, Christ is living in me. People are going to see that. They're going to discern that. Can't be any other way. If the mighty God in the person of Christ is living in me, it's got to be evidenced. It's got to bring about a mighty effect. Oh God, we pray that that will be more discernible in every true child of thine. And we pray for those that know not the Savior tonight, who cannot say that Christ lives in me, that they will be brought to that place of submission, where they will come to trust in Christ, repenting of their sin, be born again in the Spirit, regenerated by the mighty power of God, a life changed, and Christ coming to dwell in them by faith. Oh, may it be so. Even this very night at this gospel service for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now there is a hymn based on this text. It's called Christ Liveth in Me. And you're going to follow the words. You'll see them shortly on your screen. And you're going to listen to the music. It's not a hymn that's in our hymn book, but it's one that you might know. And I want you to think about the words of it tonight. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. you go from this message tonight, from this service, out into the world tomorrow, this week, dear child of God, Christ living in you. What a mighty power for good that will be as it is seen by the world out there. Dear unsaved person, Christ is not living in you. You come to him. And if we can help you, we're here. Contact us. Phone us. Send us a text. We'll get in touch with you. But come to Christ. Thank you for being part of our gospel meeting tonight. May the Lord bless you and your family in the incoming week.